I want to be very clear tonight that God has an intention for you. He has a hope and a future for you. And we are all too familiar with the merry-go-round. And I want to talk tonight about this idea that God does indeed have a plan for you, a purpose for you, a hope for you. And throughout Scripture, he uses this phrase, promise land. And I want to take 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, and we're gonna look at this concept, promise land. And tonight we're gonna start in that series. But before we get there, I want to demonstrate to you that this has been on God's heart from the very, very beginning. In the very, very beginning, he put Adam and Eve in a promised land. And he said, all you got to do is don't eat that fruit. And they did. And they laughed. And then years later, they're in slavery. His people are in slavery. And he goes into Egypt and he has Moses take them out. And he takes these people across this wilderness and he promises them a promised land in Cana. And he says, I have this promise land. They go there and they mess up and they fall away from the Lord and they are kicked out in exile. And that's where our scripture from earlier that was printed before comes from, where he says these very words. He says, when 70 years are completed of Babylon, for Babylon, I will come for you and I will fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, the promised land. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And time goes on, and then he brings his son Jesus. For he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, a promised land. And we all know, too, that this promised land is much, much more significant. It's much deeper, it's much fuller than just this idea of heaven. It is something that we can experience here. God has a plan for you. He has a hope for you. He has a future for you. And we want to explore that in the next 4 or 5 weeks. But in order to do that, we're going to take a closer look at how the people initially were walking across the wilderness. I'm going to grab this so I can free my hands. And if you might remember, God initially jumped into this story by pulling these people out of Egypt, as I said before. And for 40 years, they're in the wilderness. And in this wilderness, they come to this Mount Sinai, where he ends up giving them the law, this Ten Commandments that we're so familiar with. And that is right at the very spot where the book of Numbers picks up. And the rest of the book of Numbers is about them wandering in the wilderness. And we're going to do something that's probably not been done by any church in the history of man. We're going to do a 5-week series on the book of Numbers. And everybody that's here hears the word book of Numbers is always kind of like, oh, isn't that, it's kind of, nobody reads the book of Numbers. Has anyone read the book of Numbers? I mean, I don't hardly read the book of Numbers. I read it 3 weeks ago. I picked it up and I just went front to back and I just read through, and some of it was painful. I won't lie to you. Some of it's boring. The reason it's called the book of Numbers is because there is a census taken in the book of Numbers, and censuses tend to be a little long and drawn out, and that's exactly how it starts. But there is, for some reason along the way, we have changed that. Our perspective of that book has, I think, become dulled a little bit, because we look at the book of Numbers and we think it might be about math or something. And we just don't want to crack that book open. But the Jews actually called this book the book, the wanderings in the wilderness, traveling in the wilderness, something in the wilderness. And that doesn't that sound like, I mean, if you're going to pick up a book and it says Numbers, I'm going to put it back down. But if it says wilderness on it, I mean, I think that's going to be a little more enticing. So if it helps you, we're going to do a 5-part series on the book of wilderness. Okay? And this is going to be it's going to be a challenge in some ways, I think, for us, because we all can identify with the fact that I think we are all, if we're honest, I'm assuming most of us are in a bit of a wilderness. We're in a bit of a spot where we need a further place to go. We might be on a merry-go-round. We might be just seeing the same things over and over again, and we feel frustrated and we want to break out. Now, I want to give you a little background of these people. These people in these Israelites that God rescued out of Egypt, they were bad people. Their hearts were bad. Their hearts were selfish. They complained all the time. And if you really want to be depressed, read the book of Numbers. I was ticked off. Like, if I was God, I just don't even know how I would be able to handle some of the disrespect that was thrown to him throughout that book. But there is this one section that talks about how they were obedient. We're going to read that together. Numbers 9 says this: the day the dwelling was set up, this was this portable tabernacle that they worshipped in, cloud covered the dwelling of the tent of testimony, and from sunset to daybreak it was over the dwelling, and it looked like fire. It was like that all the time. The cloud over the dwelling at night looked like fire. And when the cloud lifted from the tent, the people of Israel marched out. And when the cloud descended, the people camped. The people of Israel marched at God's command, and they camped at his command. As long as the cloud was over the dwelling, they camped. Not too hard to figure out. And when the cloud hovered over the dwelling for many days, they hovered over God, they honored God's command and wouldn't march. They stayed in camp, obedient to God's command, as long as the cloud was over the dwelling. But the moment God issued orders, they marched. And if the cloud stayed only from sunset to daybreak and then lifted at daybreak, they marched. Night or day, it made no difference. When the cloud lifted, they marched. It made no difference whether the cloud hovered over the dwelling for 2 days, a month, or a year. As long as the cloud was there, they were there. And it goes on further to say that they obeyed God to the T in this regard. And yet their hearts were really evil. If you read the rest of the book, it's like these people were obedient in following this cloud around where God had this very obvious way of showing his guidance to them. But for some reason, they still had this, their hearts messed up. And I kind of thought, why were they obedient in this but not in something else? And it started making me think that maybe it's kind of like the really bad kids at school. You know, the really bad ones. You remember those ones that just, they just did everything wrong. But they kind of showed up for class on time for some reason. Like, they'd honor that. Or the serial killers in this world that are just evil to the core, and they like stop completely at four-way stops. Why do they do this? And I got to thinking about it. I got to thinking, well, maybe all of us have a little bit of a heart problem. But we are all obedient to what's kind of happening around us, you know? It's sort of like the kid at school almost doesn't know he's not obedient because everyone's going to class by the time the bell sounds, and they just are doing what everyone else is doing. And the same thing with the traffic laws or whatever else. And maybe your cloud is a family. Maybe you've been born into a very healthy family that does the right thing and gets you to do the right thing at the right time. And you just don't realize what kind of a blessing you've been born into. A cloud, a guidance, something hovering over you that you don't even see as a blessing. Maybe for some of you, maybe it's just a group of friends from high school that have just helped you not make bad decisions along the way. For others of you, you know, you just don't know. You just signed up for a mission trip and you went to Mississippi and you end up hanging out with people and you end up loving people and you end up having this God experience. And to be honest with you, if you got honest with yourself or with some other people, there wasn't a whole lot you did. It was just kind of like the cloud led, and it just kind of guided the 9 cars and you just drove down and God did some stuff, right? There is an element of grace that follows all of us in very different ways, that's kind of hovering over all of your heads. If I was to go and interview each of you, it'd probably look a little bit different. But I think all of us, if we're honest, we have a little bit of grace hovering over our heads. We have a cloud that's just guiding us along that we say, yeah, God's leading me. But if we're also honest, we might be a lot like the Israelites, and our hearts aren't really as supple to the Lord as we would hope that they'd be either. We follow the crowd well, but our individual hearts need a little work. I know for me, as I was looking through the book of Numbers, there was a description of these bad-hearted people. And it was like a cycle that happened over and over again. We'll go to that next slide. And that cycle includes, this is kind of the description of the people, is they became prideful. Just prideful. We're God's people, and we know what's best, and you know, actually, we know what's better than what God wants for us or what Moses wants for us. And there's this competition. We're going to talk about it next week. And by the way, we are meeting next week. I know that we don't have school on Monday, but please be here. It's probably one of my favorite sermons. I've preached a bunch of times, but I don't even know if I've preached it here, and I'm really excited about it. So next week. Prideful, their pride seeps into their hearts. And then they become forgetful. They forget because they start complaining. Oh, I wish we could just go back to slavery. Oh, really? Do you remember how awful it was? Do you remember how terrible it was? How Pharaoh was making you work twice as hard as you needed to? Three times as hard? Then they become selfish, and then they become bitter and angry. And this cycle kind of seems to keep happening. Does it sound like something you've seen before? Maybe in your heart, certainly in mine. Oh man, it starts easy. Things are going good. I must be doing great. I think I'm awesome. Pride. Forget how I got here. Selfish. And then you just kind of walk around with a scowl on your face. I don't know why I'm mad. Well, what's up? I don't know. I'm just ticked off. Leave me alone. So these are the people. This is what they look like. And what I'd like to talk about tonight specifically is how God saw these people. And it was a much bigger deal to him, much bigger deal than just getting them to this land that flowed like milk and honey. It was a much bigger deal. If that was all he needed to do, he could have just got them there quick. But he was working them over in the desert and in the wilderness, and they were just becoming more and more selfish and bitter and angry. And as that kind of developed, he began to realize, I think God just, he wanted their hearts. Like a dad wants a kid's heart. That's what I long for the most of my kids. I just want their hearts. I want them to love me. I want them to care. I want them to be connected to me. And he's like, I want promised land is not just a land, it's a place where you can be content, you can be in relationship with me, and we're going to live in peace. And this is what God's really wanting. He's wanting this relationship. And so as this is going on, lost my place. Oh yeah. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be even more clear than a cloud. I'm going to be even more clear than a spokesman named Moses. I'm going to be so clear to these people that they can see my heart, because I want them to know my heart. I've already done big things. They've already seen big things. A lot of you think, if I could see the Red Sea split, then I'd love God. Not necessarily. They saw the sea split, and they didn't love God. God says, I'm going to do, I could get loud, I could talk, but it would be a one-time event, and they would forget, because that's part of the nature of who they are. What I need them to do is I need them to read. And what he does is he goes up onto the mountain, and he has Moses go up, and he even numbers them for them, 1 through 10. This is what I want. And number one is, I want you to love me. I don't want you to love other things, other gods, other idols. I want you to love me. And he's talking about this and every other commandment falls under this, I want you to love me. God's heart comes out and he wants their hearts in return. But what do? They take the law and they put it inside of a chest or into an ark. And they put four poles on it, and they treat it really, really sacredly, and they're like, you know what, we're not going to read it. We're gonna treat it sacredly, and we're going to put it in this ark, and we're going to walk it around. You know, a lot of this is what God commanded, so don't pass too much judgment on them. But understand this. They didn't get the message because it was more the item that it was rather than the words that they were. Is that how we've treated our Bibles? Is that how we have treated the Word of God? God wrote it down so that it would penetrate hearts. And as time has gone on, he has added more and more to this. And he has made a document, this living Word of God. And he asks for us to just read it. To just read it means that we would see his heart, that we would begin to see what he has in store for us. And I want you to know, if you want to know the heart of God, you got to know his word. You got to read it. You got to be in it. You don't have to know everything. I don't want to intimidate you. I know when people have told me that before, I've thought, oh, I don't know the word. I don't know the word. I don't know God. I must. Hey, if you're just in it a little by little, and some of you might be here and you're just not even a believer yet. You're just not even a Christian. It's like, hey, you know what? That's okay. I want you to feel comfortable knowing that you can just read it and not, you don't even have to have any expectations of what God might do. Read it and just see if it doesn't help your life. Because there are, and we're going to get to it in just a second, there are different sections of the Bible that might pertain to you more than other parts of the Bible might. And God's kind of putting together a smorgasbord of opportunities for you to read. It's incredible how this word works. And he writes down this personal message. And so instead of reading it, they end up putting it in something that Indiana Jones would find later. And they treat it kind of like an Indiana Jones artifact. And I want us to, I guess I'm going to just jump to the message here tonight. My point tonight is this. Really simple. Would this be a semester that we end up making the Word of God a routine in our life? Just reading it. That we just read the Bible. And not all do necessarily the same thing, and not necessarily just hear a message about the Bible or go to a small group about the Bible, that we would each take a journey on our own to see if God might be taking you to a promised land, a specific land for you that would be clear to you through the words of God. Let me give you an idea of what the Word of God can do for you. Some of you might be like, yeah, I don't really know what's in the Bible. Let me tell you, I'm going to be a salesman for a second. Just to tell you how awesome the Bible is. I wrote them down so I just wouldn't forget any of it. You want history? God says, I got history right from the very beginning. The very start, I got history. You want stories of adventure? How about Jonah getting eaten by a whale and living, or Gideon's 300 men attacking a vast army and succeeding? You want straightforward advice? James will tell you how it is. You want foreshadowing? Oh, there's prophet after prophet after prophet telling of details of Jesus' life at least 400 years beforehand. You want sex? We got sex. Song of Solomon. Buckle up. Read it up. You want poetry? Psalms. You want wisdom? Proverbs. You want mystery authors? Hebrews. You want the story of Jesus' life? We got four of his friends wrote biographies about Jesus' life and how it went. And they just followed him around, and they just talk in detail about what it was like to walk with Jesus. Maybe you're somebody that likes to read other people's mail. We've got numerous letters that Paul wrote to churches. You want to know the future? Revelation. You see all of these things. I mean, this is just there. And maybe you're just not a believer, and you're just not believing that this word of God is really the word of God. Start with reading Proverbs and just see if it doesn't help your life. Just some wise stuff there. I'd start there. This scripture is just—it's the verse I want to hone in on tonight. I don't have it on the board. I just want you to listen to it. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. Think about that. It's like this. It's alive. And I know if you're like me, you've experienced this, where you've experienced the living word of God. How is it living? It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates. Listen to what it does. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. I don't even know where they meet. The Word of God does. It separates joints and marrow. What that's basically saying there is it gets into the core of who you are. The Word of God is incredibly personal. I don't know how it works. I know it works. The Word of God is incredibly relevant. At the end of this, it says, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, God is after the heart. And this scripture kind of just confirms that what God wrote down for those people in that wilderness setting was the same thing he wants for you and me. He's written words down, not just so you know what to do. No, it's so that you will know my heart. And I want you to read those words, and by reading those words, it gives God a chance to penetrate your heart, to separate your spirit and your soul, to get into the innards of who you are that you don't even understand, but the God who made you does understand. And he wants you to meet him in the pages of the Word. I've gotten away from this. I'm going to be honest with you. I think the Word for me has slowly become more and more of something that I've been studying and less of something that I'm just letting pour over me. And I don't want you guys to walk out of here and think that you got to memorize a whole bunch. If you want to, awesome. I don't want you to go out of here and think that you got to read through the whole Bible this year. If you want to, that's awesome. But I would challenge you on at least this. Letting something from the Word of God meet your eyes and you soak on it like a marinade for maybe a day or two or a week. And you let it penetrate your heart. You let it so go into your soul that it changes who you are. God wants your heart changed. He wants your heart to his. And when you begin to live your life in the steps with the Lord, there is a peace, there is a comfort, there is a contentment that's promised land-like. And so what we've done tonight is we've given you a little card. Did you guys get kind of a big one that's for small groups? The big one for small groups is kind of like the equivalent to signing up for being in a cloud. Having somebody just kind of, hey, this is when we're meeting, and we want to do life with you, and that might be a good first place for you because we all need a cloud in our life. We all need a guidance. We all need a community. But to get to the specific heart of where you're at is that little card. And we've just put five quick little easy ways to get started. Simple ways that you might want to get started. One of them is just reading a proverb a day. Do you guys realize that Solomon asked for wisdom and he became the wisest man in the whole world and he wrote down wisdom for us in a book called Proverbs? There's 31. There's 31 days and some months, and so pretty much a proverb a day. You can just be the wisest person in the world as well. Why not? It's right there. All you got to do is read it. Maybe for some of you, man, we live in the world of apps. We've got the, Bible Gateway has some really cool study features, and what's my YouVersion? They have some very good like verse a day kind of things. My wife does this verse a day, and it's incredible. It's incredible how many times my wife has come to me and said, "Look at my verse for the day," and how relevant it was to the spot that we were in that moment and that day. The Word of God penetrates, and it's something we need to work on, something we need to have. It's personal, it's relevant, and here's the other thing, the last thing that the Word of God does. It kind of draws you out of this brick-and-mortar world and into the real world that God lives in. And you begin to see things like Luke is seeing things. Luke's like, you know what? I got a mission field here. I see it. Didn't see it last week. I see it this week. The Word of God draws us out. Isn't that cool? Like, we just asked Luke to talk tonight. He's like, I need to read this. These words changed me. The Word of God. And so here's my challenge for you this week. Real simple. You need to have kind of a game plan. Because you can walk out of here and be like, oh yeah, good points, uh-huh, good points, good sermon, Pete. What are we going to do about getting the Word of God in our hearts? Because it's the only way our hearts are going to change to be like God's. It's the only way to the promised land, I'm telling you. We got to have good directions. If something's important enough to you, you make a time, you make a place, you make a plan. Right? School, professors, they don't just say, hey, good luck. They have a time, they have a place, and they have a plan. You want to get in good shape? You just can't wish it. I've tried. It doesn't work. The only way that I am going to feel good about myself is if I get a time, I get a place, I get a plan. I go to the workout company, 7:15 in the morning, right after I drop off Cordell and Matea and Judah, and before I pick up Ren and take her to school, I got an hour. That's my time, that's my place, and I got a workout routine. I got a plan. What's your time? What's your place? What's your plan? I'm going to encourage you. I feel like usually, if you're anything like me, you probably think that, you know what? I'm just going to get a Bible app and magic's going to happen. Because I'll just get on that as much as I get on my games. No, you won't. You need a time, and you need a place, and you need a plan. That's the only way it's going to work. And I think that what we end up trying to do is we end up thinking it's going to be in our extra time, it's going to be in our spare time, it's going to be in those times when I'm just hanging around, or maybe in commercials, or maybe it doesn't work. It's got to be a specific time, place, and plan, and things will begin to shape up, and God will begin to talk to you. And the dryness, the season of dryness and the wilderness that you've been experiencing is going to go away. He's going to speak to you. It's what I want, it's what you want, it's what I need, it's what you need. And I'm wondering if this might just be the way we start our semester. And if you're a believer and you've been a believer for a long time, this is a good chance for you to get into a new plan. And maybe you've got some other plan. Or maybe you're just not even a believer and you wanted to start by reading a proverb a day and just see if this isn't wise or not. See if this doesn't help your life or not. Don't even have to believe in Jesus. Just read a proverb a day. Might be a good challenge for all of us. So with that, this is what I want us to do. I want us to stand up, and we're gonna pray, and we're gonna pass these buckets around. And when we pass these buckets around, I'd like you to put in your small group card for this semester. Some of you might just want to be in the same small group. That's fine. Write your name the same time and person on there, and we'll get you in the same group. And maybe some of you thought maybe 9 o'clock was a little late, and you want to go at 7. Just change the time, throw it in that card. And we're going to sing one last song. And I'd like this to be just a prayer or a commitment to the Lord that we're going to make a date with God, because He has a plan for you. He knows your hope and your future. He has a hope and a future for you. And we need to trust that His heart needs to meet our heart, and we need to meet Him on the pages. So let's stand. Jesus, I just want to thank You for being the hands and feet of God that have shown us what He looks like and how He acts in this world. And God, You've done so many things to help us to know You. Jesus is just one of them. But thank You for writing stuff down. Thank You for giving us diverse ways in which we can connect with You. Thank You for how big and wide and full and deep Your word is. And thank You for the miracle of it being alive. I honestly don't understand it, but I know that when I set my heart to You and when I honestly look into Your word, alive things happen. And I'm asking, God, that You would penetrate all of our souls this year and penetrate them in a way that would change us, not just to get us where we need to go, not just to get us married and in a happy little place, some place down the road, but that we would be in a content, holy, satisfied place with You in a promised land. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.